Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now we are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of that you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all members are rejoiced with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that excellent way is, of course, in that famous chapter, the 13th chapter, which is the way of love. Our text that was chosen for this baptism is verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a rich symbol we have in the sacrament of baptism. We think immediately of the washing of water, picturing the washing away of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's many different aspects that one could speak about at the event of baptism. We have recently looked at the calling of parents to train up their children in the fear of the Lord. Or at another time, we looked at the calling of the youth to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. We have looked at baptism as coming in the place of circumcision. So many different things that we could speak about. Our separation from the world. But now we're going to look at especially the calling of each child of God in the Holy Spirit brought into the body of Christ. Brought not only into the local manifestation of the church, the local congregation, but brought into the one universal church of Jesus Christ. There is one body, we read in verse 13. And the main concept there in verse 13 is our being baptized in the Spirit into the one body of Christ. Baptized in the Spirit into the church, one church, but with a rich, rich diversity in its various members. Notice with me then the theme, baptized into the body of Christ. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are baptized into one body. A body that is unified, but also has a rich diversity. Verse 13 says that by one Spirit are we all baptized. In our English translation here, the Greek word is translated by, and that is an acceptable translation, but that same Greek word means not only by, but also in. And that is the meaning here by the Apostle Paul. We are baptized in the Spirit. It's not the Spirit now as the agent, but it is the Spirit as the source of our life together. And the Apostle says we are baptized in that one Spirit. The meaning here is that the child of God is baptized in the mother's womb for most of us. Baptized in the mother's womb spiritually. In other words, it's the work of regeneration that is alluded to here by the Apostle Paul. What is this baptism in the Spirit? As we look at baptism this morning, I'm not going to go into all the different errors that we need to be on the watch against. For example, the error of Rome that the water itself has some magical ability to do something. Or the teaching of federal vision that we are all brought into a conditional covenant. We're not going to deal with the error of the Pentecostals who look at a second blessing that only some in the church have. But rather, I want to deal with the importance of this truth now for us. We are baptized in the Spirit, and when the Apostle Paul here uses baptism, no doubt in the back of his mind there is that picture of water baptism, isn't it? The baptism that we witnessed with our eyes this morning, the water sprinkled or put upon little Emery's head. And we are commanded to have that water baptism. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 28 to go out into all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we know that then it is not the amount of water that they receive, whether it is sprinkled, whether it is poured on their head, or even if there is the picture of immersion. That's not important. But we are baptized into the triune God. So what is then this baptism in the Spirit? Water baptism is not the main subject in the mind of the Apostle Paul. In fact, as Paul begins this epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he almost celebrates the very fact that he did not baptize very many. For he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but," there's a few individuals, Crispus and Gaius, and maybe also the household of Stephanus. Otherwise, he doesn't know of any kind of water baptism that he was called to do. He says, "That wasn't my job. I was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul has in mind, even if it's in the back of his mind, yes, water is put upon a child. He has in mind not the baptism of water, but the baptism in the Spirit. And the Scriptures know, don't they, a clear distinction between baptism with water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. John begins his gospel with the testimony of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says of himself, "And I knew him," that is Christ, "not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So John the Baptist is making a distinction between what he does. He baptizes with water as he's commanded, but there is one coming who baptizes in the Spirit. And that is also the testimony that we find in the beginning of Acts, Acts 1 verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." What is the difference? They are one and the same baptism. But what John did, the baptism of water, is just the sign. John the Baptist could not bring about the reality. The sign baptized with water is a sign of the reality of what only Christ can do. He baptizes with his Spirit, that is, the one who was made the Spirit of Christ. So we have here in our text a work of Christ Jesus. This minister put some water on Emery Grace's head. That's all I could do. Put the sign there. It is Christ. It is Christ who causes the child, the believer, and the child of the believer to be baptized with his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now, boys and girls, that's not a hard concept for us to understand. It's not a hard concept because in our mind we can picture Christ Jesus in heaven. Christ Jesus in heaven with a large cistern in his hands, a cistern that has no bottom. That is, there is a great depth in that cistern. Christ takes that cistern, which is filled with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was given to Christ at his ascension. And now that Holy Spirit is in that cistern, and he tips out that cistern and pours out the contents in his children. And they are caused to drink of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in the end of our text, don't we? And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Not just a few elite members of the church, but all the true members of the church, all the elect members, are caused by Christ with open mouths to drink as Christ pours out his Spirit. It's springtime. Soon you will see the robins making their nest, and then you'll see the little eggs hatch and the little birds with their mouths wide open as the mother bird feeds worms into its mouth. We are all, that is all the elect, are made to drink of the Holy Spirit. What a work of Christ. Christ opens up our mouths and he fills us. He fills us from head to toe. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts and in our lives. That's the concept. We're baptized in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within each member of the church. Dwells in his church. But the Holy Spirit not only lives in our hearts, but that Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts now bestows wonderful gifts. And what are those gifts? He unites us to Christ Jesus. He unites us to Christ Jesus with a wonderful bond, an inseparable bond. We are one in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus. He bestows upon us the washing away of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are justified, declared righteous, so that the Spirit continues to sanctify us. He works righteousness in us. And that Holy Spirit who dwells within us, John 14, Jesus promised that, didn't he? I'm going to send you another comforter. That Spirit who dwells in us comforts us in our trials and difficulties. We're going to look at that, the Lord willing, this evening. That Spirit guides us, for he is a Spirit of truth. He is a Spirit who liberates us from the bondage of sin. He is a Spirit who seals us, seals in our hearts, so that we are able as children of God to say, Abba, Father. That Spirit works in us, Galatians chapter 5, all the fruits of the Spirit. And you boys and girls know those fruits, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, and the list goes on. And in our text, it is especially emphasized that by that one Spirit, he works diversities of spiritual gifts in the body. The various gifts that we are able to employ for the good of the whole body. So that we have boldness to speak. Think of the apostles after the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in Pentecost. Peter, bold to speak, bold to witness wherever they went, witness about the works of God. We have received the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is a picture of. And the implication is that then we treat our children as such. We do not treat them as little vipers, children of the devil. No, not at all. But we treat them as God's children, united to Jesus Christ. And we raise our children as children of God. Why? Acts 2 verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your seed after you, to your children. I will be a God unto you. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing this is. The reality. Christ baptizes us in the Spirit. Christ, by His Spirit, works this life in us. Baptized in one Spirit. Notice in our text, we're baptized into the one body. And what is that one body? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He hath put all things, this is God, hath put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things. Beloved, that's a remarkable statement. Christ has a body. We cannot think of Christ without that body. He is incomplete without that body. In God's sovereign election, Christ was made the head of a body. And they're connected, inseparably, eternally connected. Christ and His church. And that's why we read in verse 12. The one body, so also is Christ. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul is making an analogy, isn't he? He's making a comparison. A comparison between the human body and Christ's body. He says, just like the human body is one, so also is the church, so also, he says, is Christ. Why this beautiful analogy? Well, you boys and girls know that that's the same reason that Jesus taught in parables. Because God made the earthly in such a way that it would reveal spiritual realities. So is Christ. As Psalm 139 says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. All the different various parts of the human body in the womb. That at the moment of conception, as the cells divide, those cells take on different characteristics for different places in the body, for different functions in the body. Fearfully and wonderfully made, all those parts are necessary for the good. So also is Christ. What is the teaching there? As God made the human body to fit together each different part of it, so God makes His church one with the many different parts. It is a work of God, the church. Wonderfully one church made up of different parts. So is Christ. Baptized in one Spirit into the body of Christ. Surely that is the local congregation. Emory Grace was baptized into this congregation. Baptism papers are given. She is a member of the Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church. The Byron Protestant Reformed Church is not just a part of the church, but she is a local manifestation of the true church of Jesus Christ. So not part of, but she is in herself the body of Christ Jesus. The body of Christ Jesus in this place at this time of history. She's not the whole church. She's just a microcosm of the whole church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, but that church is found in many different places at different times. And each one of us. Each one of us has been sent here or has been born here into this local congregation to be a part of it. Individual members, different callings and stations, but a part of this body. This is the body of Christ Jesus. Implied in there is then again how we treat our children. The biological family is important, but far more important than the biological family is the church family. Biological family might be dysfunctional. You might have a father or a mother who leaves their children or the family or unbelievers. What is important is I am a part of the family of God here in Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church. What implication does it have, parents, as you train your children? Teach them how important it is to be a member of the body. A baptized member when they're younger and when they come to years of discretion, then a confessing member of the church. The church, the local church, is vitally important as we sang. It is our spiritual mother that brings us up. Cause your children to love the local congregation of which they are a part. To love the various members. To be interested in that church. To be catechized in that church. Then to take part in the Bible studies of that church. To enjoy fellowship with fellow saints. For as the psalmist says, I am a companion of those that fear thee and walk in thy precepts. Fathers and mothers, are you teaching that to your children? A vital interest in and love for the congregation of which they're a part. Do you have that love yourself, fathers and mothers? God forbid that we disparage the Church of Christ Jesus, the local congregation. God has been pleased to make each one of us as several members, different callings and stations, part of this one body. But obviously, when the Apostle Paul is writing this, that in one spirit we're baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ, he is also referring there to the universal church of Jesus Christ. Essentially, that is the body of Christ. The body that God saw and chose in eternity and has given to Jesus Christ to be saved. And that body of Jesus Christ has a long history, doesn't it? The history of the Old Testament as he separated them out unto himself from all the other nations. The history of the New Testament age, and the history from all the centuries past that. Teach your children the importance of the broader family, that is the universal body of Jesus Christ. He has sheep not only here, but he has sheep in other folds. Teach your children love for the local congregation. Teach your children love for the denomination of churches, the churches that are able to work together for training ministers and sending out missionaries and to encourage one another as congregations. Teach your children the love for our sister church relationships. We're not just some churches in North America, but God has his saints that we're able to fellowship with in different continents across far oceans. Teach your children the importance of missions. That God has not only a people here, but he is continuing to gather his church in different lands. Teach your children and have for yourself a love for missions, that we take what God has given to us, a rich Reformed heritage, and we pass it on. We teach it to others also to appreciate. An interest in the contacts that we have with other churches in other lands. Yes, baptized in one spirit into the body of Christ Jesus. There's many more parts of that body, members of that body, whom we don't know by name. We have never heard about them. It's broad. We want our children to love our local congregation, but also to love and have an interest in the broader church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And now the teaching in our passage is we have been baptized by this one Spirit into the one body. And one cannot read verse 12 and 13 of this chapter without realizing the importance of over and over the Apostle Paul says one. We've been baptized by one, or we're baptized in one Spirit into one body, the Church of Christ Jesus. Have you asked yourself, why is the Apostle Paul stressing this oneness so much? I mean, he says it over and over, doesn't he? Let me read from verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. For we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is stressing this oneness because of all the conflicts that were going on in the congregation of Corinth. There was division, there was schism, there was fighting going on. Oh, the devil wants to divide, he wants to split. How awful is the spirit of schism. How awful it is when brother finds fault with brother or sister in the church. One body. No, Mr. Independent. I could stand by myself. I don't need the church. We are all members with our own calling and station and function and talents, but we need one another. There may not be that spirit of pride. I'm better than all the rest. I'm more important. I know better than the rest. Baptized in one Spirit into one body, the church. Well, let's look at that one body. with its various members, the unity and the diversity of the church. Let me begin with asking some questions. What is our life in the body of Jesus Christ? How often do you think about that? What is our view of the church? How do we treat that body of Christ? We need to live out of the principles set forth in this chapter, and especially in verses 12 and 13. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit will not have us ignorant now concerning those spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are given to the church, and is given to the church in her individual members. And it is given, those gifts are given to the individual members, what? Not for themselves. Those gifts are given to the individual members for the good of the whole. As God has formed the various members of the human body for the good of the oneness of the body, so also God has formed, He makes His church with the different members, with their different spiritual gifts for the good of the church. Different gifts, spiritual gifts. And by verse 13, we are to know that those spiritual gifts only come by the work of the Holy Spirit, that is, by the work of Christ, by His Spirit in the heart. Apart from that work of Christ in the heart, there is not unity, is there? But rather, there's enmity. We see that all around in the world. Enmity. Nation against nation. Person against person. And especially persons against God. What is the principle laid down here? Spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know in this chapter, as He wanted the believers in Corinth to know, the importance of those gifts for the whole, given for the good of the church. No spiritual gifts apart from the work of Jesus Christ. In the human heart, by nature, there is only enmity. Man, woman, and child. We have to be saved. We have to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and His work by the Holy Spirit. A person has nothing of themselves. Now there is a huge range of different gifts, all the work of grace. That diversity of gifts is not a breach in the unity, but rather it helps with the unity. It's life of that unity. The unity of the church, beloved, is often looked at very superficially, isn't it? We live in an age in which the church says, we have to try to unite the church. That's the false spirit of ecumenism. We have to do something. We have to make the church one. That's not what the teaching of the Bible is at all. As God made the human body one, we don't do it. It is God who makes His church one. One in Christ Jesus. One in the Holy Spirit. The unity of the church is one in its essence. We are one in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. Different people, different gifts, different work to do. But the church is not just a collection of individual believers, each doing whatever they want. There is a spiritual unity. Christ makes us one in the Spirit. Made up of these different members, we're one. That's why Paul says, so is Christ. Christ is one. So there is that unity, a beautiful unity in Christ Jesus. Christ is one, the head of a body. The body is one. In the local congregation, but also universally. In that church are individuals. Individuals who might be worlds apart in their thinking, in their work, in their positions. Look at verse 13. Jews and Gentiles. Talk about worlds apart. The Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. Or you have bond or free. Or if we would take those words in today's setting, those who are employees and those who are employers. And how much in the world don't we see those two always at odds? The employees never feeling like they're getting paid enough. And at times the employers being stingy or wanting to become rich at the expense of the employees. Male and female, poor and rich, all kinds of members, worlds apart, but rooted, grounded in Christ Jesus, a perfect unity. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, because God forms them. God makes them one. God works in the heart so that as a part of the body, we have a love and an interest in the body, and we don't say, well, I want my way. But rather we ask this question, what is good for the whole? Not what do I want to hear on Sunday? Not what do I want done? Not what do I want to build? What is good for the body? Baptized in the Spirit. So that we love one another. We have the same life running through us. And just as each member in the human body contributes for the good of the whole, each member in the body of Jesus Christ contribute to the good of the whole. So that when one part of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts, doesn't it? When one member of the church rejoices, the whole church rejoices. Oneness, a beautiful oneness in Christ Jesus with many different parts. What is your calling? How is God, what gifts has God given to you for the edifying of the whole? You see, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there cannot be Mr. High and Mighty. I'm all important. I know all the answers. In the body of Jesus Christ, there cannot be a Mr. I don't count. I'm not important to the body. In the body of Jesus Christ, there cannot be Mr. Proud. In the body, there cannot be Mr. Envious. I want that position or I want those gifts. Each of us, as God by His Spirit has worked spiritual gifts in us, we contribute to the whole. Oh, may God defeat any individualism that we feel. I know. We, the many members, are one body in one spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We need to express that unity, don't we? We need to express it. God forms that unity. But just as in the human body, if anyone has that autoimmune disease, they know how difficult it is when the body starts rejecting other parts of the body. How dangerous in the Church of Jesus Christ if there is an autoimmune disease where one separates from the rest. I don't need the body, or fights against it. God forms a unity, but woe unto that person who tries to bring in conflicts because he's proud or envious. May God keep us from that. Baptized in one spirit, into one body, the Apostle Paul ends, we've all been made to drink in one spirit. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing is pictured in baptism. Baptized in one spirit into one body with many members. All, not just some, all made to drink in one spirit. The child of God, the believer, joined to Jesus Christ, receives a drink, a cool and refreshing drink in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful drink. We drink of the Holy Spirit. Gentile and Jew, bond and free, united to Christ Jesus. We drink of the Spirit, that is, we drink the everlasting life. We drink of that salvation that is in Christ Jesus and bestowed by the Holy Spirit. We drink of that washing away of all of our sins. We drink of all the spiritual blessings that the Holy Spirit pours out upon us. But we drink in the body, not outside of it. We drink of these gifts for the body, not merely for self. Oh, the unity of the church, beloved, must be precious to us. And we must always strive to maintain that unity, to express that unity. So this question, baptized in the Spirit, into the body of Christ, do you love the church? Do you love her several members? And by God's grace, do you drink of the Spirit and you say, how? How can I better contribute to this body? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the richness of this particular passage. For in that diversity, in the midst of the conflicts that were going in that congregation, we hear those powerful words in verse 12 and 13, for, over against disunity and conflict is the principle of our oneness in Christ Jesus, for, as the body is one. And how is that body one? For, by one Spirit, we're baptized into that one body. We drink of that Spirit. Oh, Father, open up our mouths so that we may spiritually drink of the rich blessings bestowed to us in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalter number 379. We there have the lament of the believers in Babylon. We're going to sing stanzas 4 and 5. O Zion fair, God's holy hill, wherein our God delights to dwell. Stanzas 4 and 5. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.